Well, good morning, church. It's been a difficult couple weeks in our nation and across our world. Having come now through a couple months of this COVID pandemic, we look at ourselves in the face in the mirror and we say, you know, what have we become? Not just in these past couple months, but what have we become in these days and years past that we look the way we do across society today? And I believe that Isaiah chapter 40 speaks very greatly to this condition. And I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 as we once again look here. We're not going to start at the top verse as we had been previous weeks, but right to verse 12. Because we are the people who are looking for comfort. We are the people who are looking for hope in the Messiah. Come, Lord Jesus. I've heard some of that being pronounced even this very morning upon the screens as we just hear bad news and things going on and difficulties and violence. And we say, Lord, when will your hope, when will your Messiah come? And we have questions of justice. Well, I do believe that Isaiah chapter 40, we really get to the crux of the matter here in verse 12 and following up to about verse 28. So let's read this together. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And Lord God, as we wait upon you, we know the answers to these questions. We know that these are rhetorically given to us by this prophet. And Lord God, we come to that great reality and knowledge that we were not there. That you alone, our God, stand as sovereign King over this nation and over all nations. And we believe in you, our God and our King, as our only hope, our only comfort. We believe that you have come and you have given this to us by your grace and by your sovereignty and by nothing else, Lord God. It is nothing that we have acquired for ourselves or that we have become suddenly that we have purchased this in some way with our own lives. No, Lord God, you looked upon us and our depravity and you have stepped out of heaven to bring us great hope. We thank you, Lord God, that in your sovereignty you have not lorded it over us, but you came in a humble fashion and gave yourself for us. And so we, Lord God, we turn our hearts towards you and ask for that heart within us and within our nation today. We pray this in your name, by your great gospel, by your great name, we pray this. Amen. And so we see that Isaiah is now turned, and I believe, again, I'll say this a second time, that this is now getting to the body of what Isaiah is saying. Remember where we're coming from. This is a message that is being sent forward into history, forward into the future, to a people who will be coming out of Babylonian captivity. And they have been told that comfort is coming. That hope in a Messiah is coming. They should understand that there is this hope. But where does that hope come from? We know that it comes from God, but God wants to double down on this, and he wants to make it very clear and precise as to how his mind is different from our mind when it comes to waiting. Now, my wife last night, we were working in the garden, and she asked me, when do you plan on planting this garden? And I said, well, I'd love to do it tomorrow. And she turned my own words back on me. She says, well, that may be a wishful hope. This is not a certain hope. And I say this, that when God speaks, it is a certain hope, and it's not a wishful hope. But in the same way, when we are talking about waiting, we are talking about an active waiting. We are not waiting upon the ways of man, or for government to suddenly get it straight and get it right. The rule of man is subject to mankind. And we can see throughout history, and here we have a picture of this Louis the 16th. And if you ever saw a man who thought of so greatly of himself and yet became subject to the rule and the ideas of man, his fellow subjects, it was Louis the 16th. And we can have many, many different pictures up there of many different historical figures who thought of themselves very lofty and high, and yet the people underneath rose up in his case. And eventually they cut off his head and his wife's head. And they revolt against the tyranny and the oppression of this man. Man's rule is subject to mankind. Lives, we are not immortal. We are subject to the whims and the wills of people around us. And we should understand that. When God is speaking of his own sovereignty, we're talking about rulership. We're talking about government. And when God speaks of his rule and his government, it is subject to no one. God's rule, his sovereignty, as we're speaking of it today, is subject to no man, and no man's law can stop him or hold him back. What great hope and what great comfort that is in a day like today, when we can look at these past weeks and we can see of injustice being spewed out upon in many, many different ways. Yes, George Floyd is one example of that, where injustice occurs. And we pray, God, may your justice prevail. And did you hear that back in Isaiah? He says, you know, who consulted me? Who gave me understanding? Who taught me the paths of justice? We are talking about a just and righteous God, and that is who we wait upon. We wait upon him because in him there is certainty. It's not a wishful thought. It is a certainty that he, the Justice King, will act. For which of these things does he rely upon me? For which of these things that is mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 40 does he really rely upon you, or upon our president, or upon our governors, or upon any world leader? Who does he rely upon? Not a single one. Does he look to us for his direction that he's going to give? No. No. Does he look to us for counsel? Clearly not. We have none to offer. The best we can do is stab in the dark. His counsel is superior to all things because he creates all things. Is he looking to us for legal understanding? Of course not. The just and righteous, holy God of all things stands apart. Who would you compare him to? None. There is no comparison. That's the answer to that question. Who could you compare him to? Foolishly, we compare him sometimes to idols. We'll see this later on. Foolishly, we lift up government officials. Foolishly, we lift up ourselves. Foolishly, we idolatrize many, many different things. And we think, there's our hope. And yet, what are they? They are rotting. They are sculptures that have been twisted and maneuvered by man. There's no hope in that. And so we look for sovereignty in the only place that sovereignty is found. Does he look to us for practical knowledge? And this second time that he uses this conversation of, or this concept of understanding, he's speaking of intellect. Does he look to us for practical intellect? Absolutely not. For he holds all these things and all matters of all consequence in the palm of his hand. as we see later on in Isaiah 40, the nations are but dust. And this is not to say that he doesn't care for them because they're just dust. That's not the point. The point is that in his sovereignty, in his rule, all things are beneath him. He rules over all things with great splendor and justice. And where is this justice? Well, we have to say, we as God's people, we do not just sit back and passively wait. This is a great comment that I've heard even our college and career folk talking about in this last week. This is not a passive waiting, saying, oh God, you know, you're going to have your way. Sometimes we get very passive when it comes to evangelism. Sometimes we get very passive when it comes to being the hands and feet of justice. But this is not what he's talking about. He's not just saying, sit back and wait because in my sovereignty, I'll show up and I'll just take care of it all. No, but God's word prompts us to an active waiting upon his sovereignty. What does that look like? What does it look like to be actively waiting? Well, first and foremost, I believe it has to do with prayer. And prayer coupled with fasting. And coupled with seeking the face of God. And so I would challenge each of us, this church as well as many other churches, if you are upset, if you are stirred up by what's going on in our world today, don't just talk about being prayerful. I know we put our hands up and our Facebook pages and different things like that. And we have our little icon. No, be people of prayer on our faces, seeking the very face of God and the very heart of God. Actively seeking out and pushing forward to understand his great counsel, his great understanding, his great intellect, and his great justice. Can we be a people of prayer in our waiting? Some people really look at prayer as being so futile and so as though we are doing nothing. But we, God's people, I hope we understand that is not the case. Prayer is the hard work and discipline of a Christian's life. It does not build us favor with God. It is us seeking the very heart of God and trying to help allow him to change and transform our minds. And finally, let me say this. As far as active justice, active push for righteousness goes, many of you who know me best know that I am greatly passionate about dignity and value. And this is a value that is given to all mankind, not just some. And I believe that these passions cannot and will not, in fact, they must not be shaken or even escalated according to the latest sinful atrocities of humanity. If we are going to be upset today about what has taken place in these last weeks, where have we been? As God's people, where have we been? The atrocities of this world are many and they're all over. God's people need to be actively seeking justice. If it is wrong, that is, if it is unrighteousness, if it is unjust, and it is not a part of the heart of God, then it has always been wrong. And it will always be wrong in the future. The people of Israel from the time of Abraham were created to bring forth the dignity and value to all people, not just to his family. They were created specifically to bring forth dignity to all creation, to all people, to all nations. And they were created to actively pursue right standing with these people. And yet, they missed the heart of God in this. Perhaps through slavery themselves for the 420 years in Egypt, perhaps from other countries seeking to take them over in the time of the judges or the time of the kings, something caused their hearts to be callous to this great calling of God upon their heart. And when the nations did not treat them the way they thought that they ought to be treated, they too lost their way. And God's people were When they were freed from slavery and oppression, they determined within their own hearts to oppress others. And we see this all the way through the days of Jesus, where Jesus walks into rooms and he speaks to Samaritans and he speaks to the people who are not Jewish, the immigrant to the Jewish nation. Jesus spends time with them. They look down upon Jesus for doing so, but Jesus says, "This is the heart of the Father. The Syrophoenician woman deserves my heart and my attention." And we can speak of many things, how Jesus speaks to the very heart of how God looks after the downtrodden, the oppressed, the set apart. In fact, the entire gospel from Genesis to Revelation is about how God's heart is for the oppressed, the downtrodden, those who are not deserving. By the grace of God, is that not us? We have been a people that have, in our own sin, we have been oppressed, we've been pushed down. And God sends his great gospel, his great Messiah, to rescue us. That is the gospel. And how much more so should we, the church, be that? We, the church, cannot follow the path of the Israelites and how they have wandered astray and how they oppressed when they ought to have been freeing people. We must seek the heart of our God and our just and loving Father and actively seek justice in all situations. To actively be the hands of dignity and value to all. This is the call of God upon our lives. This is not simply something that happens in a week when we are astounded by the inhumanity of humanity, the sinfulness of our nation and of our world. This cannot be just a time and a happenstance for us to fall into. No, this is the very will of God for the church of God to be the hands of justice in all times, in all things, and all with all people. And I am adamant about one thing in society. And it is that we are all one people, not of different races. And we use this word racism very, very casually these days. It's something that we have just taken into our vocabulary. And I will say this, I despise that word in the sense that it suggests, even by our using it, that there are different races. And I say that there are not. We are one people under the very hand and the history of our God. One people. Variations on a theme, certainly. Beautifully divergent. When it comes to culture and the flow of life, absolutely. And I love that. I love that about our church, and I love that about our community and society that we live in, that we can relish in the differences of each other. But we are not different people. We are one people, one blood under Jesus Christ. And not just the church. We are one blood since the days of Noah. We are one people, and we must seek the justice as though we are all one people. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That scripture is actually, in a different version, actually it says it in this way. Some take pride in chariots, and some take pride in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. That's Psalms 20. We cannot rely upon chariots, that is, government. We cannot rely upon the horses and the wheelhouse of government to save us from this day. This is the church of God that must be on the move actively to seek out the ways and the truth of God's justice in all things. In this day, yes, we must be passionate for justice for the sake of His glory. Not for our sake, not the sake of our nation, but for the very sake and glory of the name of our God. And if it sounds like I'm up here stopping for a speech or something like that, I'm not running for anything. I'm here, and I want to assure you that we have a passion to see the great heart of God met out in our community and our society today. Let us worship this King of Glory. Let us worship our sovereign and just Lord of Lords, for he is worthy to be praised. Father God, we give you honor and glory for all these things. Thank you for your sovereignty and in the sovereignty and the power and the great ability that you have over us, you have chosen for us. And in great grace, you have shown your great glory. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, Messiah. Be glorified in us today, we pray. Amen. So we continue on with the scripture, and I really want scripture. I feel like perhaps I've spoken enough to the point, but maybe here we can have scripture speak into our hearts a little more deeply upon what tax the Lord our God, our sovereign King, would take on this. He's asked us a couple of rhetorical questions already. We're going to see a little bit more of that as we continue on in Isaiah chapter 40. And we will begin in verse 15. If you're following along with your Bible, we are going to start here at 15. He says, "Look, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? An idol? Something that a smelter casts and a metal worker plates with gold and makes silver and chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these?" He's referring to the stars here. He says, he brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, and I want you to hear this. This is really where it comes down to now. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Do you hear that question? God, where is my justice? I've heard this question in numerous ways from different people, different sources across this past week particularly. And the cry of the nation is, where is my justice? And not emphasizing this and being any kind of selfish endeavor, but just where is justice? And God has set up this this great treatise now in emphasizing his great glory and his great sovereignty. He says, were you there in the previous section? Were you there when Job, the thing about Job at the end of that book, Job, were you there when I did such and such? And Job has nothing to say other than clearly not. I was not there. Who will give me counsel? Who will give me understanding? Who will give me an understanding of how to act justly? Are you going to do that? I think in many cases our answer within our hearts is yes, I will. Because God, you're not acting fast enough. You're not working this justice thing out in the way that I presume you should. And so I'm coming back and I'm saying, what is he calling us to? He's asking us to wait upon his sovereignty. Here are the people that have been sent away into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. And in that 70 years, they are very little other than slaves to the kings of Babylon, and then to Persia, and to the Medes. And prior to this time, they had been slaves to one faction or another, going all the way back to Egypt. And each time they cry out, Lord, where is justice? When will you hear my voice? He says, you know, Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim, that is, my right, my just claim, is ignored by my God? He says, why do you ask that? And now this very famous, one of the greatest texts, I believe, this is the next verse. I love the questions here. Do you not know? Have you not heard? This is a reoccurring theme here. The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint and weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Do you understand that this verse that we quote all the time, these next verses that we'll cover next week, those who wait upon the Lord, what is he requiring them to wait upon? This speaks directly to us today, church. This is not simply trying to get up the gumption to be the people of God. This scripture, from start to finish, is coming to a head right here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? What is the question that was asked? God, why don't you hear me? Why don't you take up my claim? Where is my just cause in your eyes? Are you deaf to me? And God's response, do you not know? Have you not heard that God, he's the everlasting God. And prior to this, we said, he places the stars in their place, and he knows them by name. Do you not know? Have you not heard this God, the everlasting God, he does not grow weary or faint in bringing forth his great justice, his great mercy, his great grace, his great character that pours upon us at all times. He does not grow faint or weary. This whole chapter is a call out for God's justice and his rightful action on behalf of his people, on behalf of the world, on behalf of us as an unjust, unrighteous people who have been saved by the very graces of God. This is the question. Do you trust the God of justice for justice to occur? Now again, does this mean that we sit back and we do nothing and waiting? No. He calls us to action. But our first action is that of prayer, of penitence. That is to come with humility before our God and repent before him. In one of the blogs this past week, I mentioned it was 2 Chronicles, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Oh God, that we may become a people of repentance and humility. There's very little humility that I see in the news and on the streets. There's very little humility. Today at 2 o'clock down at Martin Luther King Park, I think we're going to see some humility. I believe that. There's going to be a group of pastors and church people who are going to come together to pray humbly for our nation, our city. And I don't believe this is the only place, but I believe that when people of God come together, we don't come with angst in our hearts and bitterness. We come with humility, brokenness, yes. Clearly, we are broken. We must be broken in this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is no comfort without the breaking and mourning. So let us be people of brokenness and humility before our God, that in repentance He may heal our land. O God, do this in our hearts. When we ask, where is my justice? Where is your heart, is really the question. Because where God's heart is, their justice rules. Do you not know that He places all things in His sovereign hand to work as they will work? And He will bring forth His justice in the time when they will come forth in the greatest way possible. For what? Well, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we do this and we pray this for the name and the glory of the name of the Lord our God. It goes on in Psalm chapter 20 to say, you know what? The governments, they all fail. The horses and the chariots, they all fail. But we rise up as a people of God, strengthened by the justice and the greatness of our God, and we prevail. Some may trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust that His great justice will reign and it will pour over us, it will flow upon this nation once again as fresh and living water from the very mountain of God. Oh, I pray that as we seek the face of God today in this holy communion before Him, as we draw our hearts into intimacy with Him, as we remember the great graces that have been poured upon us, oh, that our response is, Lord, I do hear. I do know You as the great God who has set the stars in place, knows them by name, knows me, knows my condition, knows my nation, knows the injustices that are occurring, and You, O God, are not faint or weary to act. This God, I pray to be actively involved in. I want to be that person who is ready to charge forth with the very grace of God at my side and within me. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, very familiar passage to you, and we'll close with this. Because we're asking ourselves, where is the justice? Well, mankind, He has told each of you what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you. He says, act justly. Love faithfulness and walk humbly with your God. As we draw our hearts into a time of fellowship and communion with our God, let this set upon our hearts deeply. More of You, O God, less of me, that I may know Your very heart, Lord Jesus, and the ways of justice, and the ways of faithful love. And O God, that I may do that in humility before You, and in humility before each other. How do we acquire value and dignity? How do we pour that into other people's lives? Well, that's the very thing that we see very little of today in our world. Philippians chapter 2 says to consider others as better than ourselves. I guarantee you that in that murder that took place of George Floyd, there were many people who are not considering Mr. Floyd as better than themselves. For whatever reason, for whatever mindset was going on, that's an instance that maximizes our condition. But we have the opportunity today to bring justice in our very small places and in bigger places as well. But the way that you act justly today is the way that you consider others in your community and in your neighborhood as better than yourselves. Oh, that we may have the very cloak of Christ upon us, who, although He was sovereign God, did not consider, even for a second, to lord it over us and to hold us under as though he was better than us. No, he humbled himself and became a servant of men, even to the point of the cross. Oh God, may our hearts beat with that heart. May your name be the first upon our lips, Lord God. Your great glory would be the first upon our actions, Lord. And that your great justice would flow through us with a deep passion for the dignity and value of all men in all places at all times. We pray this in your name. Amen.